We're going to turn again this evening to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts as we seek to find another behold found in the Holy Scriptures, the book of Acts chapter 9, and I want to commence to read at the 10th verse. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Let us now hear the word of God. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent thee that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. We'll end there, and as always we look to the Lord to add a blessing to the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, you'll actually find two beholds in this section. And since we have already dealt with the second one mentioned in verse 11, Behold, he prayeth, then it is very obvious that the one we want to give attention to tonight can be found in the previous verse, verse 10. And this is the text I want to draw your attention to this evening. It is the response of Ananias to the word of God when God spoke to him concerning Saul of Tarsus. And when God spoke to Ananias, this is what Ananias said in response. Behold, I am here, Lord. Behold, I am here, Lord. I think that it is true to say that God frequently uses the most unlikely people to accomplish his greatest tasks. And this account of Saul's conversion before us in Acts chapter 9 serves as a very good illustration of this very thing. Saul's encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road led him to a place of repentance, and it led him to a place of submission. And his 3 days of blindness prepared him for further instructions about Christ and further instructions about the Christian life. Now, I think most of us will agree that Saul's conversion to Christ was probably the most important event in the life of the early church. And one would have thought that the Lord would have sent Peter or John or perhaps Philip to restore Saul's sight and to encourage him at this particular time. Instead, it pleased the Lord to send a man called Ananias, who was at that time an unknown believer, and the Lord gave to him the honor of performing this wonderful service in Paul's life. And Saul, the former persecutor, would become one of the most powerful preachers the world has ever known. Yes, God does use unlikely people. He used the little unnamed Jewess to lead the renowned Syrian captain Naaman to trust in Israel's God. The unknown girl who went out in search of new scholars for the Sunday school in Scotland and found Robert Morrison did greater service for Christ than all the ministers of Britain at the time. when that boy was won for Christ and later became the amazing missionary to Central Africa, it became obvious that the Scottish girl was following in the footsteps of Ananias of Damascus. Now, what do we know about Ananias? I have to confess that we know very little about this man that is before us tonight. But I do know that he was a mystery man. It would be nice to know more about Ananias. It is certain that he belonged to the Christian group that met there in Damascus. But how he first heard the gospel and the details of his conversion have not been recorded in the Word of God. So we don't really know a lot about this particular man. And that is why I say that he is a bit of a mystery man. And then he was a memorable man. Later on, when the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony, and there's nothing wrong with giving one's testimony, as he spoke from the stairs of the castle in Jerusalem in Acts 22 and verse 12, he referred to this remarkable man and said that he was a devout man, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So it is evident that he was a Jew of Damascus, and he was well known in that city, and he was well respected in the synagogue and in the city itself. And it is very obvious to me that this man made a lasting impression upon the mind and upon the heart of Saul of Tarsus. He was a mystery man, and he was a memorable man. And then, as I read the story before us, I also believe that he was a merciful man. Now, why do I say that? Well, when he saw Saul for the first time, it is very evident that he showed compassion upon him. He probably had thought many things about Saul, but when the Lord dealt with him and spoke to his heart, and when he went to speak to Saul on behalf of the Lord, he was melted. And when he looked into the face of Saul of Tarsus, he looked into the face of a sinner who was saved by grace, and his heart went out to him, and he showed compassion. And he wanted to do everything in his power to help that new believer on his way to the service of God, or in the service of God. So he was a mystery man, he was a memorable man, and he was a merciful man. It was this mystery man, this memorable man, and this merciful man who responded to the Lord when the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord. Behold, I am here, Lord." And from this, the Spirit of God has brought to my attention tonight three very simple things about this mystery man, about this memorable man, about this merciful man. The first thing I want you to notice is this: he was available. He was available when God spoke unto him. He said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." So when God needed a man to do an important work, and it was an important work, God spoke unto him. And when he spoke to him, Ananias indicated that he was available. "Behold, I am here." So when God would lead Saul of Tarsus to that place of assurance, he used this man. Now, it is interesting to note that when God called Saul to salvation, he doubled the name. He called Saul, Saul. But when he called Ananias to service, in verse 10, he just simply called Ananias. You see, Saul was not acquainted with the Lord, but Ananias was. All he had to do was to speak his name, and there was a ready response. Ananias was available for the service of God. And it is very interesting to note in these chapters of how Stephen addressed the Lord. He called him by that name. He called him the Lord when he came to die. And Saul, when he was dealt with by God on the Damascus Road, he said the same thing. He said, "Lord." I wonder, had Saul learnt this name from Stephen? I told you last week that when Stephen came to die, there was an impression made upon Saul that he never forgot. And one of the last things that Stephen said was, "Lord." And now one of the first things we know about Saul of Tarsus at the time of his conversion, he turned to the Lord and he said, "Lord." And the same word is used by Ananias in the story before. So these three individuals, Stephen and Saul and Ananias, use this term or this title and they cry out, "Lord." Now, Jesus is the human name of the Son of God. Christ is the Hebrew name, the Anointed One, and Lord is the heavenly name of the Son of God. And here in submission, Ananias was placing himself under the command of the Son of God. Yes, I know him as Jesus. I know him as Christ. But I acknowledge him as Lord. He's my Lord. And I'm ready to serve him. I'm ready to go for him. I'm ready to speak for him. I'm ready to do whatever he speaks unto me. I'm prepared to yield to Christ my Lord, because Jesus Christ is Lord. All we know about Ananias is that he was a certain disciple at Damascus. And that word disciple simply means a pupil or a learner. And this is the name that is used mostly for Christians in the book of Acts, but never in the epistles where the name saint is most frequently used for believers. Saints are those who have been set apart for God in His divine providence. We have been set apart in eternity. Then in the fullness of time, when the Spirit of God regenerates us, we are set apart actually for the service of Christ. We become saints in the service of God. And then from Paul's words in Acts 22 verse 12, we learn that he was a devout man, and that simply means that he was pious, that he was a godly man, and it also adds that he had a good report. In other words, he had a good testimony, or he bore a good witness before men. What a man this was, this unknown man. No wonder God selected him. No wonder God sent him to do this task. He was sending a capable man, not known by many in the church, but a man who was a good man, a godly man, a man with a testimony, a man who bore a good witness. Now, there are two Ananiases, especially associated with the church in the New Testament. Of course, you have other people called Ananias as well, but there are two men called Ananias associated with the early church. One is mentioned in Acts chapter 5, and the other, of course, is mentioned here in chapter 9. And the name Ananias is the Greek form of the Hebrew Hananiah, meaning the Lord is gracious. One of these individuals, called Ananias, was a great hindrance in the Lord's work. That's the one in chapter 5. And the one here in chapter 9 was a helper in the Lord's work. One was haughty, full of pride, and the other was characterized by humility. So it is possible to have a good name and not to have a life to back up the meaning of that name. Here is a man whose name means the Lord is gracious, and there's evidence in his life that he was godly, that he had a testimony, that he stood in contrast to the other man called Ananias, who brought shame upon the work of God and who had to be dealt with by God and who died before the Lord. And his wife also died. Both of them were buried because they lied unto the Holy Spirit. But here's the man who lives up to his name. And he is mentioned five times by name in the verses before us. In verses 10, 12, 13 and 17, he's mentioned five times. So these verses are punctuated with the words, "The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious." Right throughout the story, this is brought to our attention. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. God is gracious in saving a sinner. He saves Saul. And God is gracious in sending a servant. He sent Ananias. God is gracious. Have you experienced this? Have you experienced the grace of God? Do you know this in truth and in reality, that God indeed is gracious and merciful? As soon as the word of God came to Ananias, he responded, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And this tells us that Ananias was a man who was listening for the voice of God. He was listening to hear what God had got to say unto him. He was a disciple. That tells us how he was living. He was following the Lord. And now this tells us that he was listening. He was listening for the voice of the Lord. Are you listening for his voice tonight? Are you listening to what the Lord has got to say unto you? The words the Lord said occurs three times in verses 10, 11 and 15. What a lesson there is for you and for me as God's people. Are we living right? Are we following him? Are we listening right? are we listening for the voice of God? What has the Lord said unto you today? What did they say unto you, those of you who are here in the prayer meeting this morning? What did the Lord say to those who gathered in the morning service? What's the Lord saying now unto you? May we be always able to say, behold, I am here. I am here. And the only right place for the servant of God to be is here. In that place with their ears open to the voice of God. In that place of submission to Him as Lord. In that place where we will be obedient unto the heavenly calling. Prepare to do whatever the Lord says unto us. That's where he was, in that place. And the Lord's instructions to Ananias were very specific. I've mentioned this before, but it will do no harm to mention it again to show the way the Lord leads those who listen for his voice. He directed him to the right street, to the street called Straight, and that street is still to be found in Damascus. The Holy Spirit directed him to the exact house, to the house of Judas, and to the very room where Saul was waiting. The instructions are very specific, and that's the way the Lord leads his people. He's very specific as he leads his children home with himself. And furthermore, he led him to the right person, go and find Saul of Tarsus, and the Lord even told him what he was doing in the house, behold, he prayeth. Ananias was available, and God directed him. Are you available tonight for the Lord? While waiting in a cemetery to conduct a funeral service, a preacher called Charles Simeon walked among the graves, looking at the epitaphs. And he found one that arrested his attention. And I'll just read what he read many, many years ago. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansions in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived and died for me. And as he stood there, the hot tears began to flow down his cheeks. And he was so impressed with that gospel message that he looked for someone in the cemetery with whom he might share that good news with. And he saw a young woman, obviously in great distress, and he called her over to read the epitaph. And at the end of the conversation, he took her address and he visited her the next day. And when he went to the home, he discovered the home was a scene of poverty. And a woman's old mother lay in the corner, and she was dying with asthma. And the young woman had two children, and they were very dirty. They were filthy. They hadn't been washed in a long time. And they were huddling themselves around a small fire to get some kind of heat. Simeon prayed with the family. He visited them again. And then he found assistance for them, and he was able to be a blessing to them. And later the woman told Simeon that she had been in the cemetery for 5 hours and that she was contemplating suicide when he called her over to read the epitaph. And because of his concern, she trusted Christ, and her whole family situation changed. Because Christ changed her heart, because Christ intervened. Now here was a man who was available. When the Lord spoke to his heart and impressed something upon his heart, he immediately sought to find someone that he could share the gospel with. And in the providence of God, when he shared the gospel, little did he know the heartbreak and the sorrow that that young woman had experienced and was experiencing. But by the grace of God, she was brought to that place of trusting in Christ. Are you available for Christ? Are you available to be used for him? Will you allow the Lord to take your hands? Will you allow the Lord to employ your feet and to use your lips to share the glorious gospel of saving faith in Jesus Christ? I want to share with you a quotation from Hudson Taylor. And I read these words, the Lord challenged my heart. This is what he said many, many years ago. I used to ask God if he would come and help me. Then I asked if I could come and help him. And finally, I ended by asking God to do his own work through me. The words of a man who blazed a trail for God, Hudson Taylor. And we've all read his life story. We've all read of what the Lord did through him. He had trials and troubles and tribulations. But he left his life on the altar for God. And when God came and spoke to him, he said, Lord, I am here. I am available. Take my life and use it for the glory of God. I also read this afternoon of an elderly widow, and she was restricted in her activities, and she just longed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And after praying about the matter for a considerable period of time, she realized that she could bring blessing to others by playing the piano. So next day she placed a small ad in the Oakland Tribune, and this is how the ad read: "Pianist will play hymns by phone daily. For those who are sick and despondent, the service is free." And of course the notice included a number to dial, and when people called she would ask, "Well, what hymn would you like me to play for you? What hymn would you like to hear?" And within a few months she had played to many, many hundreds of people. I emphasize that, hundreds of people. And many of them freely poured out their hearts to her and shared their burdens with her, and she was a great encouragement to them. So many a person would have thought to themselves, "I can't do much, so I'll not do much." But when the Lord impressed something upon her heart, she said, "Lord, I am here. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." We're never too old to serve the Lord. The Lord will give us something to do for Him. Even in old age, the Lord still continues to use His people. Ananias was available. "I am here, Lord. Behold, I am here." But then we must move on to think in the second place of another interesting point. He was apprehensive. Yes, he was a good man, he was a godly man, but when the Lord first appeared unto him and told him what he wanted him to do, he was a little bit apprehensive. And that's nothing strange, because sometimes when the Lord appears unto us and asks us to do something strange or out of the ordinary, we too can be a little bit apprehensive. The Lord had a special mission for Ananias to accomplish, a special task for him to perform. It was to reach out to the newly converted Saul of Tarsus. I suppose we could say that it was a follow-up work. In fact, God had already shown Saul that a man named Ananias would be coming to him, and that he was coming to restore his sight. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed in this before some gospel truth. Saul knew who was coming. He knew why he was coming, but he didn't know when he was coming. I see the gospel here. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ came, and that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in the gospel we know that he's coming again. He's coming to reward his people and to judge the ungodly, but the thing is, we don't know when he's coming. So here was this man. He knew who was coming. He knew why he was coming. But he did not know when he was coming. So apply that in the gospel. Christ is coming again. He's coming to deliver his people. But we don't know when he's coming. Therefore, let us be like Ananias. Let us be available to him and serve him. Praise the Lord. Now, to Ananias, the command that God gave to him didn't make sense. After all, Saul hated Christians. He had been arresting them in Jerusalem. He had been putting them to death. So to go to meet with this man was tantamount to giving himself up to the police. It would be suicidal. God wanted him to go to Saul to help a murderer. And at the start, he just couldn't understand it. What a strange command. Often the commands of the Lord do not make sense to us. It did not make sense for Noah to build a boat in the middle of dry land. It did not make sense to Moses to strike a rock to get water in the desert. It didn't make sense to these men. It did not make sense to march around Jericho 7 times for 7 days. And then on that final day to march around it 7 times. Doesn't make sense at all. But that was what the Lord commanded Joshua. That's what the Lord commanded Moses to do. And that's what the Lord commanded Noah to do. Yes, God's commands do not always make sense to us. But they're always right. That's the point. And because we don't understand the thing, it doesn't mean that we should not render obedience unto the Lord. Does the Bible not say obedience is better than sacrifice? Yes, it does. And that's what God was testing in the life of this good and godly man. He was testing his obedience. Will he go? Of course, the Lord knew that he would go. He had no need to be afraid, because God said, "Behold, he prayeth." William Gurnall once said, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little." And I think that is true. Let me say it again. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. And the word "behold, he prayeth" denotes the certainty of the thing. This man has been tamed by the grace of God. So the Lord gave Ananias a task right where he lived, on his own doorstep. And sometimes that's the hardest place to testify, on our own doorstep. Remember what Jesus said to the man of Gadara, who had been in the caves for many years, among the dead. "Go home to thy friends. Go home to thy friends and tell them the great things the Lord had done for thee." It's hard to testify on one's doorstep. But God said to Ananias, "Go to this street. It's in your hometown. Testify there. Speak to this man. Witness to him." Was that not the testimony of the woman of Samaria? She went into the city where she was known, where she had lived in sin, and she invited the men of the city to come out to meet with Jesus. "Go home to thy friends. Tell them." So Ananias was given the opportunity to witness and to serve Christ in his hometown, and he was apprehensive. He was fearful. But still he had to do what he had been told to do. Now the Bible, as you know, is a revelation of God to man. But it is also the response of man to God. "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." I discovered another quotation as I study for this message. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. And I think that's what the Lord did for Ananias. The storm may have been raging, but the Lord sent a calm to his child and said unto him, "Fear not. This man that you've heard all these things about, behold he prayeth. This man has been changed by the grace of God. The raging lion has been tamed, and now he is like a sheep." I don't know if you've ever heard tell of Black Bart. He was a professional thief whose very name struck fear as he terrorized the Wells Fargo stage line. From San Francisco to New York, his name became synonymous with the dangers of the frontier. And between 1875 and 1883, he robbed 29 different stagecoaches. Amazingly, Bart never fired a shot. He never killed anybody. And no one was able to identify him or recognize him because he always wore a hood over his face. So no victim ever saw his face. He never took a hostage and was never trailed by a sheriff. Instead, Black Bart used fear to paralyze his victims. The fear of man does the same thing. So when God spoke to this good and godly man, this man who got a testimony, and told him what he wanted him to do, this man was apprehensive. The fear of man always brings a snare. And we cannot blame Ananias. We would have done the same thing ourselves. So we're not being critical of God's servant. But we are seeking to learn lessons from his life. He was apprehensive. And the Lord said, "Listen, don't worry about it. All will be well. I have tamed the lion." So he was available and he was apprehensive. But then finally he was assured. Notice what it says there in verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Thank God for God's patience with his children. The Lord listened to the fears of Ananias. And then God told the servant that he had special plans for Saul, and that Ananias was to go his way. As I said before, the raging lion had been changed into a bleating sheep. So in this way, God began to explain to Ananias what he was about to do with Saul of Tarsus. God doesn't owe us explanations. God could have just said, "Go," but he gave him an explanation to encourage him. And God told Ananias that Saul was going to fulfill a very, very special place in his work. He was going to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. In other words, by fulfilling this request from the Lord, or this command from the Lord, Ananias was going to be participating with God in his work in a big way. He was not going to do the work himself, but he was going to assist, he was going to encourage, he was going to help another man who would do a great work for God. And in this, Ananias shared in the blessing of God. When the Lord calls us to do something that is hard, that is difficult, he doesn't always let us know how it will turn out up front. The Bible simply says he went his way. Do you know of anybody else of whom the same thing is said? I think of Judas. The Word of God says he went his way. His way was the way of greed and disobedience. But when Ananias went his way, it was the pathway of obedience. And it was his pathway to glory. He got busy doing the thing that God had impressed upon his heart. He became obedient unto that heavenly calling. He set about the task immediately. He didn't wait. And this is how we ought to respond to God, even when we don't know how things will work out. Even when it may seem that God is leading us in a path that is challenging, that is difficult, we must learn to respond in humble obedience to that call, to that command. And I think that we, like Ananias, forget that God knows a lot more than we ever will. I say that with all reverence, of course. He knows what's best. He plans for our path. And our duty is to follow. And sometimes it's not easy to follow. It's not easy to leave family and friends and say farewell to them and to pack up your belongings and to move thousands of miles away. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. So God revealed his plan, his path unto Ananias. He may have been apprehensive for a time, but God explained things to him, and God said, go, I have tamed the lion, and I will be with you, and I will give you the grace that you need. There was a missionary called Arita Loving. And one day she was washing the breakfast dishes when she saw her five-year-old neighbour, little Jimmy, and he headed straight towards the back porch. And she had just finished painting the back porch handrails, and she was very proud of her work, and rightly so. And she shouted to Jimmy, come around to the front door. There's wet paint on the porch rails. I'll be careful, Jimmy replied, not turning from his path. No, Jimmy, don't come up the steps, Arita shouted, knowing of Jimmy's tendency to mess things up. I'd be careful, he cried again, but now danger lay close to the steps. Jimmy, stop, she cried. I don't want carefulness, I want obedience. As the words burst forth from her lips, she suddenly remembered Samuel's response to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. How would Jimmy respond to that cry, that last cry that she gave to him as he was approaching the back? She wondered about that. To her relief, he shouted back, all right, I'll go around by the front door. And as he turned around to go to the front door, the missionary thought to herself, how often am I like Saul? Or even like Jimmy, wanting to go my own way, I rationalize. I'll be careful, Lord, as I proceed with my own plans. But he doesn't want carefulness. Please do not misunderstand me. He wants God's people always to be careful. But he wants primarily obedience. And that's what he wanted of this man, Ananias, obedience. Ananias went to the house where Saul was. He entered in and he touched him. And then he did something that must have touched the heart of Saul like nothing else he had ever heard before. Because the first words he ever heard a fellow believer say to him were the words, Brother Saul. Ananias could have said, you scoundrel, you persecutor of the church, you murderer, I know people that you have incarcerated in prison. But he didn't. He simply put his arms around Saul and said, Brother Saul. What an encouragement this must have been to Saul at that point of time. And Ananias teaches us the kind of reaction that we should have to the commands that the Lord gives to us in our lives. Ananias could have been bitter. He could have refused to go, or he could have gone grudgingly, half-heartedly, but he didn't. He went in the Spirit of God, and that made the difference in Saul's life. And this teaches us what being a disciple of Christ is all about. And one commentator said of this act and this deed, this is the sublimest example of Christian love and forgiveness. Now let me use an illustration here. There had been a great gospel campaign going on in the city. Many people had been converted, people had been blessed, others had been restored to the joy of the Lord. And at the end of that special campaign, the preacher decided to give opportunity to people to testify to salvation blessing or to what the meetings had meant to them and so on. And this young girl stood up, and she wasn't a very well educated young girl at all, but she wanted to give God the glory for what he had done in her life. And this is what she said, and I quote, "Through this campaign I have found Christ, and he made me able to forgive the man who murdered my father." That's grace. That's a change wrought by the grace of God. Let me say it again. Through this campaign, I found Christ, and he made me able to forgive the man who murdered my father. We ought to make a difference in the lives of those around about us. And because Ananias obeyed God, Saul was healed from his blindness. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was used by God as no man since Jesus has been. Perhaps Ananias never really knew in his lifetime the full extent of what his obedience meant. Little as much when God is in it. But Christ, of course, knew. And when the rewards will be handed out at the judgment seat of Christ, Ananias will be recompensed for simply doing what the Lord told him to do. You never know what your simple acts of obedience will accomplish in the kingdom of God. John Bunyan, the famous author of Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim's Progress has helped millions of people over the past 400 years. Bunyan was saved because he overheard two women obediently talking about their faith in Christ. He heard what they were talking about. And thank God that registered with him and ultimately brought him to faith in Christ. I heard of a preacher a number of years ago, and he was riding in the mountains in his car, and he said the Lord told him to stop the car and to get out of the car and to preach. And the way he put it, there wasn't a sinner in sight, there wasn't a house in sight. But he stopped the car and he got out and he began to quote scripture and he began to preach. And he wondered why the Lord had moved upon him to do that. He didn't see anybody around. But he did what the Lord told him to do, and he preached salvation to the trees and to the forest creatures. Some weeks later, he was stopped by a man on the street. And this man was a moonshiner and a very rough kind of a man. It's the kind of man you wouldn't like to meet in a dark night or even when the sun's shining. And he told the preacher that on that afternoon, he had seen the preacher's car coming down the road. And he didn't want to meet with the preacher because he didn't want to be preached at, and so he dived into the ditch, trying to avoid an encounter with the preacher. And he was lying in there at the very place where the preacher stopped the car, and he heard the message of God's salvation. And as he lay hiding in the ditch, the Spirit of God spoke to him and used the message that the preacher declared that day to convict him and to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He got rid of the still, and he was changed by the grace of God. God moves in mysterious ways has wonders to perform. You just never know. You just never know. When Noah obeyed, the world was saved. That is, seven others along with him. When Moses obeyed, the Israelites went free. When Joshua obeyed, the promised land was conquered. When David obeyed, Goliath was killed. And when Gideon obeyed, the enemy was defeated. And when Ananias was obedient to the Lord, Saul was further instructed in the faith and instructed about God's will for his life in the future. The church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen and to the persistence of Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas went looking for Saul at the time. He didn't give up until he found him. And the church owes Paul to the passion of Ananias. Bartley describes Ananias as one of the forgotten heroes of the Christian church. And just as soon as he appeared in the scene, or on the stage, he performed his little task, a sketch, whatever you want to call it. And just as quickly as he appeared on the stage, he disappears. Even small wheels play a significant role in the working of God's machinery. And surely, this teaches us this tremendous truth that sometimes, or oft times, God uses the unknowns to accomplish His great purposes. The chapter commences with Saul persecuting. It continues with Saul praying. It concludes with Saul preaching. His soul was redeemed, his sight was restored, and his service was revealed. And thank God, the way God worked in Saul's life was due to a large degree to the part played by Ananias, the unknown in Damascus, who was available, who may have been a little apprehensive, but who was assured by the command of God that he was to go and do this great work, and in this he shared in the great work that God had called Saul of Tarsus to. This book's a wonderful book. Brings before us wonderful characters. God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Tradition says that he was martyred. I cannot verify that. The Word of God has nothing to say about this matter, and so we will leave it there where God leaves it. He was a good man. He was a devout man. And he was a man who was greatly used of the Lord. And may God give unto us the Ananias spirit, the Ananias attitude, the Ananias demeanor, the passion that he had. And may God be pleased even to use us this upcoming week to play a significant role in reaching the lost for Christ and accomplishing God's divine purposes for other people through us. Behold, I am here, Lord. And may the Lord bless us for Christ's sake.